All right, you can have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. I'll talk about that song in just a few minutes, I think. Those of you who are clapping, I'll put it this way. Those of you who are clapping were the ones who grew up in Sunday school. I'll talk about in a few minutes and spent your life in a traditional, probably a Baptist church, right? You're like, yes. And those of you who didn't know what to do with that song, you're like, I went to my grandma's church once. I think they sang that song. That's good. I'd love to tell the story. It's kind of the theme where we're going. We're going to be talking about the one great epic, the one great true story that is found in the Bible. We're going to spend a lot of time in this. I was reminded this week that we have a God that is gracious, that is kind to us, that takes care of us. And some of you will rejoice with this, and some of you will go, well, maybe if he'd let Mike lose this, it would be shorter. I don't know. But this week, every week when I'm preparing my sermon, it takes a lot of time to put together a sermon. I spend a lot of time studying, reading, listening to a lot of other guys talk about lectures and sermons. I read books. I do study of the scripture. I have a really cool Bible program that opens up all this stuff, and I can just read the Greek and the Hebrew and the original languages and pull study notes and read commentaries all on my computer and all this. And so this week was no different. I spent all this time getting ready, just reading through all the stuff, listening to all these things. And what I end up with is some paper stuff that I write down where I jot notes, but I ended up with a couple big files, including the file that is my notes. And so you've probably seen me when I'm up here kind of talking that I'll look over every once in a while. And what I have here is my sermon notes, things that I've written that includes kind of the outline. It includes some illustrations that I'm trying to remember, all this stuff, right? And so I take that and I print it off and then I pray over it. And on Sunday morning, I get up and I read it again and I pray over the text again and I highlight some things in my Bible so I can kind of be renewed in this. And then I come here and do what I do. And this week was no different. I was getting ready, but I did something totally different that in 6 years of being at Genesis, I've never done this before. I realized that for the guys who lead our community groups, Weston and Todd, they write curriculum. They write the stuff that goes out to our community group leaders. And I hadn't given them a whole lot of instruction on what the first week and really subsequent weeks. They knew kind of where we were going, but I wanted to make sure they had a little more information this time than just kind of my big idea and the text. And so I sent them an email with my whole file that had my sermon notes plus a couple other things that I wanted to reference this morning. And I actually have a handout for you to take this morning. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And I sent email that all to them. 6 years of being at Genesis, I've never, ever done that before. And I woke up yesterday morning, just needed to look at a couple things on my computer. I hadn't printed anything off. I was ready to go. I went to hit power on my computer and nothing happened. I hit power up again, nothing happened. I called Dell, first of all, I was on hold for like 35 minutes. And then I talked to me for another 30 minutes trying to figure out what was gone. And the conclusion is they're going to come Tuesday or Wednesday to try to fix my computer. Nothing ever happened. Everything I had for this sermon is on my computer, except this week. For some weird reason, on Friday, when I was sitting at my desk, I felt like I should email my sermon outline to Weston and Todd, which allowed Todd and Weston to email it back to me, or Weston emailed it back to me, so that I am prepared this morning, because if not, yesterday would have been a horrible day. I would have yelled at everybody in my family, because I'm a sinner who needs to be saved by grace, like the Bible teaches. And I would have been so stressed, but instead I was able to relax and enjoy yesterday, not having to rebuild everything in my sermon from memory and able to come preach and share with you. And so, like I said, some of you are probably like, well, that's good. Some of you are like, well, man, if he wouldn't have that, he would have just had to like shorten it and make it short and sweet. And I wouldn't have done that. I'd have rambled more if I'd have done that. So we're here this morning to share. But it was just, I mean, it was almost God saying to me, hey, listen, I'm faithful and I'm here and I will see you through. And then Dell will show up on Tuesday or Wednesday and fix my computer and life will be good again, all right? And I'll have my computer programs and all that stuff. But it was a reminder to me that God is there and God is faithful. And the whole purpose, in fact, our whole purpose for life is really to know this God. That God has created us. There is one God and that God has created us and loves us. We are disconnected and fallen. And so he has given us a book and that book is the Bible. And the Bible is really broken up into two sections, but it's got one great story. And every once in a while here at Genesis, I want to stop and do this because, you know, when you walk into a church and you hang out in a church for a while, If you grew up in church, you might have learned where to find stuff, what the Bible's all about, and where things are. But if you didn't grow up in church, sometimes it can be kind of intimidating to have a pastor stand up and say, well, why don't you turn a book of Lamentations? And it's almost like everybody in the church has this natural ability to just drop the Bible in their lap, and it falls open to the passage that the pastor's reading. And then he doesn't pause at all. He just starts reading. And you're sitting here going, I don't even know what to look for. And you know, if you've hung out here with us at Genesis, we actually have Bibles at the end of your rows. We want you to take those and read with us. We want to give you the page number and all that kind of stuff. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of show you in that Bible how to find things, but kind of prime the pump for where we're going between now and, believe it or not, now and May. This series that we're going to do is going to take us about 5 months. It's about 21 sermons that looks at the entire Old Testament. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one. Get one at the end of your rows, grab that. And what I want you to do is I want you to find the table of contents in that Bible, okay? All right, you got it? Table of contents in that Bible. And what the Bible actually is, it's actually not one book, it's a library of books. It's a collection of works where people who interacted with the one true God, God revealed some things to write, to record. And somehow, beautifully, supernaturally, amazingly, God took the pen of human, sinful, broken people, and he had them write down and write things out of their experience, out of their situation, out of their struggle, out of their whole life story. He had them write things down, and their words really were his words. And God literally wrote a book. He wrote it through people. And it wasn't like they were in a trance where they were just like, you know, their pen was just moving without them thinking. It literally came out of their situation, their experience. But as this, over 40 different authors began to write, God inspired their writing so that the book that we now hold is a collection of books, but it is one holistic work where God has shown himself to us and he has revealed himself and God has spoken and God is working in our lives and he uses the scriptures as the primary way to speak to us. And that the Bible affirms that God speaks in a lot of ways, but the most clear, the most direct way that God speaks is through his scriptures. And one of the things that I really hope this series will do is that we will just every week say, are you reading the Bible? Are you getting away from here by yourself and opening the scriptures? I posted on the blog last week a kind of a challenge to say, man, here's some plans for reading in the coming year where you could read the entire Bible in the year, or you could read the New Testament or the Old Testament, or just maybe the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature, or say, you know, just a section, but to introduce into your life, if you're not doing this already, a steady, rhythmic reading of the Bible. Because by doing that, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I believe you speak, and I want to hear what you have to say, and I want to make sure I don't miss you. And so by spending time reading the scriptures and being challenged by them, you're beginning to hear how God speaks. And God speaks through the scriptures. But what we want to do in this series is show you specifically the Old Testament. And not only challenge you to read the Old Testament, not only challenge you to read the Bible, we want to teach you how to read the Bible. And this whole series is going to be about looking at this one portion of the Bible and teaching you how to read it and making sure that as you read it, you don't turn it into a giant rule book or some kind of list of things that you need to check off, but that you realize that the Bible is at the core a giant, beautiful, wonderful story. Okay, so look there in your table of contents, and you will notice, first of all, in the table of contents, that at the top, there are two sections. In my Bible here, it's in capital letters. One says the Old Testament, one says the New Testament. And let me explain the difference between the Old and New Testament. The entire Bible is pointing us to one person, ultimately. It is the story of Jesus, because Jesus is God who stepped into history. God came to us. God became human. And so the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament has this arrow pointing forward. Everything that happens in the Old Testament happens before Jesus, but everything that happens in the Old Testament has this arrow that's pointing forward that says it's not this person, it's not this situation, one greater than this person is coming. And so everything you read in the Old Testament is about the coming of Jesus. Then you see the New Testament. The New Testament's basic theme is Jesus has come. It tells us the story of the life of Jesus, and it also tells us how that story, how Jesus coming, dying on the cross, rising again, why that matters to us and how we should live our lives, what it looks like to believe in Jesus. So two sections, Old Testament's pointing forward, New Testament is announcing that he's here. Now, as we read this, not only this, you will see there are 66 different, what we call books of the Bible. And they're listed there. The first one there is Genesis, then Exodus. You will see that. And these are the books of the Bible. And each book was written either by a different author or has a different theme, a different type of literature, a different focus. But each book is by itself its own work. Each book is by itself its own way of God speaking. But it's when these books are all brought together that we have this beautiful panoramic picture of God who interacts with his humanity, with his people, with his creation. And God is not distant, but God has stepped in and shown himself to us. And each book has a little different slice of this, a little different picture of this. And so there are books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. Those are Old Testament books. And these are the books we're going to kind of be looking at. And then when you get to the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are stories. They're called Gospels. They're stories of the life of Jesus. Acts tells us the story of the early church. And then pretty much the rest of the New Testament are letters written by people who were impacted by the life of Christ, who have met him, who have known him, and now they are passing on what God has shown them about Jesus to other people, to other churches, to other leaders. And so you have 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written by about 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years, but they have one common story, and that common story is a rescue mission. It's a rescue plan. And what happens is we read this, a lot of us, if you come in here and if you haven't read the Bible a whole lot, or even if you have, you may come looking at the Bible thinking it's things like this, a giant rule book. Or I've heard this, and if you've used this phrase, please don't, like, a couple of weeks ago, Todd talked about Silent Night. Wasn't that? No, Away in a Manger. He talked about Away in a Manger, and, like, everybody was all freaked out, because it was one of the things that we sang, and it's like, oh, we can't sing that anymore. And that wasn't his point. And if you use this phrase, I'm not saying don't use it anymore, just be careful with it. A lot of us like this phrase, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Have you heard that? No, you haven't heard. I've seen it on bumper stickers. Bible. See, that's B-I-B, basic instructions before leaving. You get it? It's an acrostic. Everybody's like, oh, I get it now. Okay. Yeah. And nothing wrong with that. But see, what happens is a lot of times we approach the Bible and we immediately jump to, it's about me, so I got to find out what I'm supposed to do. And at the very heart, at the very core of it, the Bible is a story. It is a great, gigantic, beautiful story of a rescue mission, as God is going to rescue and redeem his people. He's going to rescue and redeem humanity. And so it is the story of a great king who steps into a rebellious, fallen world, and he comes and he rescues his creation, and he rescues his people, and he makes it all right. And it's a beautiful, huge, wonderful story. And until we understand that this is a story first, we won't understand the rules. We won't understand the basic instructions. We won't understand the ideas that the Bible's trying to teach us. You have to know the big story to understand anything else in the smaller stories. Okay, so some of us grew up in church. We grew up singing, I Love to Tell the Story, and hymns, and we went to Sunday school, and some of us even got to go to Bible drill, where they made you take your Bible, and without even looking at the table of contents like we just had you do, you literally had to stand up and go, and they would tell you a chapter and a verse of the Bible, and you'd have to go, ready, go. And you'd start looking real fast, and you were like the fastest one. You could find your books in the Bible just like that. And that's the reason you're one of those people in church that literally it does. It just falls open to where the pastor says, because you were like that quick. You're like a gunfighter, you know, in the Wild West with your Bible. You're like, and you're there, right? Because you did Bible drill. And you went to vacation Bible school. And you grew up going to Sunday school. And you had coloring sheets. And you saw all the flannel graphs of all the stories. And now you own every VeggieTales episode there is. And you know which VeggieTales episode goes with which Bible story. That's you, right? But here's the way for most of us. It was taught. Most of us were taught the Bible like this. There are these huge stories, these amazing stories, stories like Joseph in the coat of many colors, stories like David and Goliath, stories like Samson and Delilah. And that one, we're not right, quite really sure what to do with because, like, he's messed up. Stories like Daniel in the lion's den. And some of us, like some of you are like, huh? I'll get to you in a minute, okay? But some of us grew up in church and we know all these stories, but it was taught to us like this. There is a God, and if we would just trust in him, we can be like Joseph. And if you will just endure and stay in there and try hard and believe hard, God will eventually make you a champion. If you will be like David and you will have courage to stand against your giants, when you stand against your giants, God will give you victory. If you will just be a strong praying person, you may be thrown in a den of lions, but God will see you through. And we heard all these stories, and it was always taught, here's the hero, be like the hero, and God will do the same thing for you. But there's a couple problems with that. Sometimes people pray, and they're thrown in lions' dens, and the lions eat them. Sometimes we go against Goliath, and we get our butt kicked. And then we start seeing these people and we start studying them, and every one of them is messed up. I teach Old Testament history. And here's the honest truth about this, okay? A lot of the material, the reason I'm passionate about and I want to teach this is because every 8 weeks, I'm either teaching Old or New Testament history on a college level in a college class. I'm taking a lot of the material that I teach to my students every week and turning it from lecture into sermon. So I'm condensing it, and you're not going to get nearly as much because they have to sit and listen to me for 3 hour pops at a time. And they are paying to do that. By the way, I will let you know this. Missouri Baptist, if any of you ever wants to sit through an audit, one of these classes, Missouri Baptist has given me permission to tell our church that you are welcome to do that. I'm starting Old Testament history. I teach on Monday nights at Jefferson College, so it's a little bit of a jaunt, but no cost to you. If you want to come sit through and get the thorough version, you're welcome to do that if you would like to, okay? I give this to students, and I watch them interact with this, and you know what the hardest thing for most of them are? They grew up looking at David and Goliath, and they thought David was the hero, and then they start reading the rest of the story, and they go, he's a murdering adulterous punk. How do I get excited about him? And then they go to the Samson story, and all of us go, why in the world would God use Samson? And the whole point of all this is that we begin to read the Bible. The Bible doesn't just show us a little bit about the quote-unquote hero's flaws. It is like purposefully laying them out there to show how broken and twisted even the greatest of the Old Testament guys are. It freaks everybody out because they start reading it and they're like, well, I knew this part of the story. I didn't know this. Like the one that always freaks everybody out is the Noah story, right? Because we have Noah and he believed God. We even end up with a movie with Steve Carell in it, you know, and he ends up in Washington. We get that, you know, he built an ark. He was a man of faith. And if you're a person of faith, God will use you, and it may take forever, but you'll build an ark. And that's the way we learned it, right? And that they get on the ark, God closes the door, and then all of a sudden the flood comes and God saves Noah and his family and starts over. And Noah, he sees the rainbow and that whole story, okay? And if those of you don't know the story, just hang with me. We will get to it in detail. But some of us are like, yeah, I remember that story. But what most people don't know is how the Noah story ends. The Noah story ends, he builds an altar, but then he also builds a vineyard. And it's not because he wants to eat grapes. What do we get from vineyards? Wine, woohoo, yeah. And Noah starts drinking, and he likes what the vineyard gives him. And the end of the Noah story is this. Noah is drunk, naked, and passed out in his tent. And one of his boys walks in, and something happens in that tent that the Bible's just kind of like, we're just going to leave it at that and move on. We don't really know what happened in the tent. It's just weird. Now, nobody puts that on a coloring chart and gives it to our kids when they're 8. Right? And people read about this hero, and then if they actually keep reading, they go, wait a minute. Abraham's a hero, except he tries to give away his wife twice. How many of you ladies would go, that's my kind of hero. That's the person I want my kids to grow up like. And so what happens in the Bible is if you really read the whole Bible, you go, wait a minute, this isn't the hero, this isn't the right guy. There's something, there's got to be something more that's going on. And there is. And this is how we've got to read the Bible. We have to come to the point where we realize that there is this big story and every little story fits in the big story. And there's something greater than the greatness of Joseph or the greatness of David or the, what really is going on is that God is showing himself. And he is always the one who is acting. He is always the one who is working. He is always the one who's rescuing and redeeming his people. And so for those of us who grew up in church, okay, if you're the one who did Bible drill in Sunday school and all that kind of stuff, here's my challenge to you. You got to set all those things you learned aside and quit trying to find the moral of the story and start finding God in the story. That's the issue. Don't find the moral of the story. This is not Aesop's Fables. But that's how we've read them most of the time. In fact, most kids' Bibles are written like Aesop's Fables, where you read the story and you find the moral. And when you do that, you will end up with one of two problems. You will begin to be a keeper of the morals, and you'll be a smug religious freak, full of pride, because you are a rule keeper. Or you will be crushed under the weight because you realize I can't be all the things that all these cute little... And we begin to read them to our kids and we go, well, if you'll just be strong like David or courageous or you'll just pray. And then the mom and dad reading it going, I'm not like this. And like I said, you don't get in the kids' Bible the other stories. You don't get the other portion of it to go, okay, they needed a redeemer. They needed rescue just as much as I do. And so the goal is not to find the moral of the story. The goal is to see God in the story. And that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit more this morning. But some of us did not grow up in church. Some of us have not grown up with these stories. Some of us, when I'm talking about Joseph and the multicolored coat, the only way we know about it is that we went and saw the musical, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And if you haven't seen that, we're like, huh? Or David and Goliath. Well, you know, during March Madness, some little school beats some big school and you hear David and Goliath. But that's all we know. And a lot of us grew up in traditions where we were told, listen, don't worry about those Old Testament stories. They're just stories. They're not real. They're not true. They're just there to teach a moral. And therefore, let's just skip over them. And you've never read these stories. You didn't have flannel graphs and coloring sheets. You may have had a lot of religious instruction at some point in time, but the stories of the Bible were never emphasized and never shared. And for you, we want to introduce you to these stories for the first time. And here's what I want you to understand. That some of these stories are huge and they are hard to believe. When we start talking about a guy getting swallowed by a great fish or a whale, when we start talking about a group of people walking around a city and then the walls fall down, when we start talking about a 90-year-old woman having a baby, they are huge stories that are hard to believe. But here's the point of every one of these stories. First of all, the Bible presents them all as this is real. This really happened. Real people, real events really happened. But the whole point of every single story that we come to in the Bible is this. If there isn't a God, this can't happen. Guess what? There is. Like, we're going to read about Abraham and Sarah. God makes a problem when Abraham's 75 years old that he's going to have a kid. His wife is in her 60s. They're already beyond childbearing age. And guess what? They wait almost 25 years before God keeps his promise. And what we should do is we should read the Bible and go, 99-year-old dudes and 90-year-old women do not have babies. We should all agree with that. And so the only way it's possible for this event to take place is if there is a God, he does something that can't be done by anybody else. It's the point of the story. It literally ends up being the point of the story. That God makes promises, and then sometimes he delays in keeping the promise to prove he's the only one who can pull it off. So at the end of the Abraham-Sarah story, we don't go, man, they have come up with great ideas in, fertility drugs. Now these old people are, no, we look at the story and go, 90-year-old woman can't have a baby unless God does it. A man cannot survive in the ocean being swallowed by a fish unless there is a God who makes this happen. And then we read Jonah and it says, and God appointed a fish. That's the point of the story. And if we run away from the point of the story, we once again are going to miss the big story. We're just going to end up with Aesop's Fables again. Either way, we're going to end up with Aesop's Fables, and we're going to miss the point of the Bible. And what we want to do, my goal for this whole series is to see you have two things happen in your life, okay? I want you to see the stories of the Bible, interact with these stories of the Old Testament, and learn how to read the Bible for yourself, so that you'll be able to pick up, especially the Old Testament as we go through this series, and you will come to the point where you pick it up, you go, I kind of know what's going on. I kind of know how this little section fits in the big story, and therefore I can read it and follow along. And there's places in the Old Testament that are really hard to read, really hard to understand. But that doesn't mean we run from it. That means we got to learn it more and just keep wading through and seeing God and learning this big story. And so I hope that you will read the Bible or come to a point where you have a little better grasp, and whether you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, whether you're new to the faith or you're even peering over the fence looking in, or you grew up in Sunday school singing the great songs and you know, going to Bible drill, that either way, you will be able to read the Bible a little more for yourself. And my second goal is just real simple. I hope that you will find the main character at every juncture, at every point. And by the way, the main character is not the person in the story, and it's not you. And so some mistakes that we make in studying the scriptures, there's a guy named Marcion. He was a second century saint. I'm sorry, a second century, he's not a saint, he's a heretic, second century heretic, who came to the conclusion that first of all, the God of the Old Testament was always mad, and the God of the New Testament is soft and fluffy, so they couldn't be the same God. And basically what he said is, therefore, the Old Testament is not really God's word. It's not the word of the God that we want to follow. The God that we want to follow is soft, fluffy God. And so he basically threw out the Old Testament. He also threw out a whole bunch of New Testament books that had a lot of references to the Old Testament. And just said, at the end of the day, he ended up with like Luke and one other gospel, the book of Acts, maybe two or three of Paul's letters, and said, this is really the Bible. And he functionally said, don't read the Old Testament. Now, the problem is that I've never been around anybody who would stand up and say, don't read the Old Testament. But what happens in a lot of our churches is that we are what I would call functional Marcionites. That we would agree that the Old Testament is God's word, but we've never been there. We may have read a few Psalms because it made us feel warm and good and there's good, but we don't read the hard Psalms. We just read the ones that make us feel all wonderful inside. And we've read Proverbs because it has short, pithy sayings that I can, you know, quote to my kids. But man, when's the last time we read one of the prophets or the books of history, part of the story? We just kind of avoid it. We may not agree with Marcion's conclusion, but we live like he's true. Or another problem is that we read it, like I said, like a rule book, God's rule book. And a lot of us will come saying, man, what the Bible is, it's a big book of rules. And there are a lot of laws in the Bible. We'll get to this as we study this. The rules are there for a bigger purpose. And then until I understand how the rules in the Bible fit in this big story, the rules will not make sense to me. They will crush you because you can't do it. You cannot keep the rules in the Bible. They will crush you. But when you understand how it fits in the big story, it'll make sense. And so what we want to do is we want to come to a good understanding. And my challenge to you this morning is to show you this. And we're going to get how to read the Old Testament from Jesus. That's where we're going to get it, okay? So grab your Bible and find the book of Luke. Now, if you have your Bible open, it's a table of contents. You just find it's a New Testament book, by the way. We're going to start talking about the Old Testament by reading the New Testament. but find the book of Luke. Page 756, 757 in your Bibles there, if you've got one at the end of our rows. Book of Luke. And let me set the stage for you. We're going to read a few verses from all from chapter 24. But chapter 24 of Luke is the story of the resurrection of Jesus. So this is what's happened. It's Sunday morning. 3 days earlier, they put Jesus on a cross. A group of Romans killed him. A Roman soldier, after putting nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. By the way, I just absolutely love the logo that we found. Is a crown with the crown of thorns in the image behind it, in the shadow, to remind us that the true king, The crown he wore was a crown of thorns as he gave his life for us. A Roman soldier thrust him through the side with a spear to make sure he was dead. They took his body off the cross. They laid it in a tomb. And now it's 3 days later. And when 3 days later, some women get up, go to the tomb, and they just want to anoint the body of Jesus. They're not sure how that's going to happen, but they get to the tomb and the stones roll away and they see an angel who says, "He's not here. He's risen." They run back and begin to tell disciples. And in the midst of this, there's two of them, two of Jesus' greater crowd of followers who are walking on the road, on this road to this town called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile hike. And as they're walking, what happens is that Jesus literally shows up and starts walking with him. The resurrected Jesus, the King of the universe, taking on human flesh, has now died, has risen again. And Jesus starts walking with them, but they are prevented, literally divine prevention here, from recognizing him at this point. And he walks up and they begin to have a conversation and he kind of gives the, "Hey, why are you so down? What are you so blue about?" And they're like, "Don't you know what's going on?" And they're like, "Well, you know, what are you, a stranger? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know the events of this weekend?" And Jesus, the person who everything happened to, looks at him and goes, "What things?" It's kind of funny. And they begin to respond by, "Well, this man Jesus, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to be our hero. He was going to make our nation great." But they killed him. Our religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, they crucified Jesus. He's dead. Now we don't know what to do. And Jesus begins to talk with them. And as he's walking on the road, Jesus begins to share with them some things. But what he does is we have, at this point in time, the greatest Bible study in all of history. 7-mile conversation, and look at what he does, verses 25 to 27 of Luke chapter 24. It says, and he said to them, verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into the glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Listen to what Jesus says. He's going to teach us how to read the Bible this morning. He says, okay, we're walking, and on this walk, this 7-mile Bible, he's now going to do a Bible study, and he goes with Moses and all the prophets, and then it says all the scriptures. Well, let me explain something to you. The Hebrew Bible is made up of 3 portions. It's the same exact Bible you and I have. Our Bible has 39 books. There has the same exact 39 books. The same exact books. Ours in a little different order, and I'm not going to explain that this morning. If you want to know more about that, I may blog about it. Why are ours grouped like this? But theirs are grouped in this order. It's the Hebrew Bible is called the Tanakh. And it's an acrostic for the Torah, the Netuvim, the Ketuvim. Okay? That means nothing to you except T-N-K. You got it? But that's where they get their title. But Torah, Netuvim, and Ketuvim means the Torah, or the law, the writings, and the prophets. Look at what he says. Beginning with Moses, he wrote the Torah. And all the prophets, and in the next verse we're going to read, we're going to see the Psalms, which is a big allusion to the middle portion. He says, with all the scriptures. What did Jesus do? Jesus, on this walk, began to say, "Let me explain the Old Testament to you. It's all about me." You can't read the Old Testament with understanding that everything in the Old Testament has a thread that is pinned to the cross. You can't read anything in the whole Bible without understanding that there is one core key figure. And I can't understand the Bible until I figure out what that thread, what that core, what that connection to the cross is. Because Jesus says, beginning with the Moses and all the prophets, out of all the scriptures, he showed them all things concerning himself. And what we see here is that their eyes are kind of open, but then they get back to the house. There's one of, like, there's a few things in the Bible. Like, people say, where would you like to go in the Bible? If you could just go to one event, I think it's this. I think I'd like to be the third dude with Jesus on the walk, okay? Just join the journey and walk with them, not realizing there's Jesus, because they get to their town, Emmaus, and they go, "Would you like to come in our house?" And Jesus was just going to keep trucking. But they invited him in. He comes into their house, and he's going to have a meal with them. And the Bible says here that he goes in and he breaks the bread. Now, there's a really cool reference here. The last time Jesus broke bread was when? at the Last Supper when he changed the Passover into a remembrance. We're going to celebrate that this morning. Jesus broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and they partook and he said, this is my blood. This is my body. Well, Jesus breaks the bread. And the Bible says here that these two guys, their eyes were open. They recognized it was Jesus and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, where'd he go? What just happened? But their response is beautiful because they go, oh my gosh, our hearts were burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us. Our hearts burn. Why? Because they have grown. These are people, they grew up in Sunday school. They grew up going to church. They grew up learning that every story had a moral. And if I could be like David, if I could be like Jonah, if I could be like Joseph, life would make sense. And now their hearts are burning because the one true hero has shown up and opened their eyes to the core meaning of scripture. And it's no longer the weight of them keeping the story. It's the realization that one has kept it for them, died in their place. And now everything in the Bible is opened up to them. They can see it clearly because they've met the true hero. And so it goes on. Jesus, they run back. They've now walked 7 miles. Now they run back. They show up in the room where all the disciples and they're going, okay, everything the lady said, it's true. Jesus is alive. We've seen him. He hung out with us. We walked for 7 miles. Coolest Bible study ever. And while he's there, he's there now with these men, with a gathering of the disciples, including the 12 that had followed Jesus. Actually, there's two missing. Judas committed suicide, and John tells us that Thomas, where we get doubting Thomas, actually missed this meeting as well. But that's a different sermon. But Jesus shows up. He begins to have a conversation with them. They're freaked out, and they can't believe, but the phrase is kind of funny. If you read it there in chapter 24, it says, for joy they disbelieved, which literally means they were so excited that they realized this is too good to be true. And as they were talking to him, Jesus begins to talk, and he says, first of all, I'm going to prove that I'm not a ghost. Y'all got something to eat. And they gave him a piece of fish, and he ate broiled fish. A ghost doesn't eat fish, okay? Real Jesus, real alive, real resurrection, real physical event. And then he begins to explain it to him. Look at verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You see it? All three sections of scripture. He's saying the whole Old Testament is about me. Thing written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You need to hear this. This is the key. You will not understand the scriptures until you know it's about Jesus. And then when you know it's about Jesus, you cannot get enough of the scriptures. When you realize it's all about him. If you read the Bible and try to find you in the Bible, it will wear you out. When you read the Bible and you find Jesus, you will get so excited and you will get so enthralled and you will realize there is a God who has revealed himself. He has shown himself. He is, and he rescues. And so he opened their mind and understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you have clothed yourself with power from on high. And so Jesus opens their minds to scriptures, and he shows them, and I just want real quick share with you three things that this text tells us about how to read the Bible. And the first thing is we got to realize that the Bible is one story. It is one story with a lot of smaller stories, but it's one story. It is very much like the difference between going to the Louvre and going to the Sistine Chapel. If you go to the Louvre in Paris, it has work of art after work of art after work of art, including the Mona Lisa. And you can go, and each painting tells a story. And you can stand and just stare at a painting for hours and be awed and moved by each painting. But each painting tells its own story. But if you go to the two greatest works of art, most scholars will tell you, is the Mona Lisa and the work of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. But if you go to Sistine Chapel and you realize that he spent years kind of looking up at the ceiling, I can't imagine painting up. And I'd read in the past that he actually did it on his back. And then I read this week that that's not true. He actually did the whole painting up. I mean, I've tried to paint the ceiling on our house, and after like 3 minutes, I'm like, I'm done, Heidi, you take over. I'm not doing this. Okay? And he painted and painted. And what you have is you have in the Sistine Chapel about, it's like 30 or 40 different individual murals. The middle of the room is actually telling the story of the book of Genesis into some things in Exodus. And then it's surrounded by a bunch of different things, and I'm not going to go into all the stuff, but the bottom line is what happens is the Sistine Chapel has one, each mural by itself is a beautiful work of art, but each mural by itself can't be understood apart from the rest of the works of art. It is one story that has witnesses and has power and has, I mean, it's just this beautiful continuous story. And the Sistine Chapel is telling a great story with each individual story. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a great story, but each individual story is moving us in that direction. And that story is telling us something about the God who is, about how that God interacts with humanity, about how that God works in our lives, about how the Bible, how God is acting. And as he's doing this, every story is pointing us forward to the climax of the story, which is the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. And it's this big story that is so important. You won't understand David and Goliath until you understand the big story, because in the story of David and Goliath, and I'll do this in detail, the deal is not David's the hero. The deal is that God has delivered his people and made things right through the most unlikely of little people. And only God can pull this off. So are you ready for a quiz? Here's a quiz. Who killed Goliath? God killed Goliath. David didn't kill it. Yeah, are you serious? A little dude with a couple of rocks and a sling? All right, part two of the quiz. David's running, and you'll probably hear this in David Goliath's sermon too, so if we get there, just ignore it, okay? David's running, and he trips, and he falls, and he's starting to throw, and the rock goes that way, but Goliath's that way. Where's the rock going to hit? It's going to hit Goliath right in the forehead. Because the issue was not the skill of David, it was the greatness of David's God. David announces this as he's running at the Goliath. If you don't see that, you'll miss the whole point. And God took his people in a situation they couldn't get out of, and he delivered them, which is a picture of the fact that this is who God is and how he works. And one day, the ultimate slavery, the ultimate giant, that the ultimate struggle, which is our sin and brokenness, God will also defeat that. It's not if I stand strong, I can defeat my giants. You can't. God will. And he's done it by sending Jesus. And so it's this great, beautiful, grand story. And they are true stories, but as they are true stories, they're woven into this great story to paint a picture, a mural of who this God is and how he acts. Which leads us to the second thing, is that there's one hero. One hero. I've already made this point very clear. The hero is Jesus. He is all over in the Old Testament. He's not called by that name, but he is there. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He is in the Old Testament. And one of the things that we've done for you in this is I'm going to try to do this often. It's produced like a note sheet or kind of a supplement. And on the table outside, we have some resources for you to look at. Some books and some things that we want to encourage you to consider. Your bulletin this morning references several of those. A lot of those come from a resource called The Story, which is, you know, a guy named Randy Frazee's put together a lot of resources that are kind of doing the same thing, saying, listen, the Bible, this big story, and he talks about the high story and the low story, that the high story is this grand narrative, but in the high story, there are all these low stories, and you and I have a low story. We have our lives, our situation, our struggle, but as we see the high story, we understand how the low story fits in the high story. That's a good way of seeing things, that I live my life in Eureka, and I have struggles, and I have, you know, bills to pay, and I have issues, but in the midst of that, there is a God who is acting on my behalf, who is delivered, who has given Jesus. And so my little low story fits in the big story, just like Daniel's and David's does. And it's showing us this with this one hero, and Jesus is the true hero. And the thing is that as you read the Bible, you got to realize that God is always the hero. It is not the character in the story. God is always the hero. And so what happens is, what we have in the Bible is kind of the difference between getting a resume and actually working with somebody. You ever do that where somebody sent you a resume and they were like, the resume was glowing. You just thought, man, this is going to be the best person in the world who's ever worked here. And then they get there and they're like, terrible. They're like, why do we hire this person? Well, they had a great resume. Or you read a resume and it didn't make much of the person, but when you got around them, you're like, man, this person is sharp. I do a lot of assessments for Acts 29. There have been times where people send us the assessment materials, kind of a resume, and we were kind of like, I'm not so sure about this person. Then you get in a room with them, you're like, wow. Well, what happens in the Bible is that God gives us his resume. He tells us who he is. But then the story shows him living out his character, and we see him in action. And by reading the Old Testament, you begin to see how this God who reveals himself, how he actually works in a people for his glory and a purpose. And we see God being the hero, and it all points forward to Jesus. And the last thing is that he's on one mission. And Jesus even said this. He said, I did all this so that the mission of God, that repentance of sin and faith in Jesus would be preached to all the nations. And God's purpose is to gather a people, to draw people who will see his excellencies, to see his beauty, to declare the glories of Christ. And what he's done is Jesus came on a mission, but this is the beautiful part of it. And this is where you and I find ourselves in the story, that we're invited to be a part of the mission. That we're not the hero of the mission. Jesus is the hero. Whenever we start making ourselves the hero of the mission, we're going to mess it all up. But when we realize Jesus is the hero, but he's called us, he's saved us if you're a follower of Jesus, and he's called you to be on this mission. And that's the goal of the Bible. It's to find my little story in the big story. It's to realize at every juncture, Jesus is the hero. And whenever I try to be the hero, I'm actually putting myself at odds with God. But to see Jesus as the hero of every aspect of my life and every page of scripture. And then to see that that hero came on a mission. It is a rescue mission. And in that rescue mission, he has redeemed me and invited me to join the mission. And if I begin to read the Bible with those lenses, where does this fit in the big story? Where's the hero? How does this fit the mission? And how is this calling me to join the mission? Then the Bible will begin to make sense. And just like the disciples in the story here, our eyes will be made open, our hearts will be made alive, and the scripture will have a different zeal. And so read it with us, okay? Read it with us. Get into the scriptures. Read the Old Testament. Discover the story. And in the midst of this is Jesus, the true and better hero, the great king who came on a mission. This morning, I want to read just a little bit from you from a kid's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's the one that I would, if you have kids that are between ages of 3 and 7 or so, I would encourage you to buy this. The reason I love this is because it does what we talked about, where a lot of other kids' Bibles read a lot like Aesop's Fables. This one here literally keeps telling us that this story is ultimately pointing us to Jesus. But in the first story, it's called The Story and the Song. It's the very first thing. It has this verse. The heavens are singing about how great God is, and the skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us. Here's what the story is. It says, God wrote, I love you. He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God puts into his words too, and he wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book about rules, telling who should and who shouldn't, or what you should and what you shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best, but the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. And the Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, and everything to rescue the ones he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes God the whole Bible to tell his story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. And in every story in the center of the story, every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece to a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is a child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, at the beginning. God wrote a book, and the book is about Jesus. I hope you will go on this journey over the next several months to find out what it's about, and you will start reading it with us. And at the center is Jesus, who gave his life for us as the true hero and rose again to empower us to live. And so this morning is a celebration of that. We're going to be reminded it's all about Jesus. We're going to take communion where the blood of Jesus is pictured in the cup, the body of Jesus is pictured in the bread. And just like Jesus broke bread with his disciples and then broke bread with these two men on Emmaus, we have broken bread to remind us of the greatness of our Jesus, okay? So I'm gonna pray. The offering baskets are here for those of you who are part of Genesis, you can give. And when God leads you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, we want you to come celebrate communion with us, remembering the greatness of Jesus. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise you that you wrote a book, and at the center of the book is a hero. Help us trust in the hero, to know Jesus deeply and to believe in him. Lord, we just ask you to open our eyes like you opened your disciples' eyes to the scriptures. In your name I pray. Amen.